Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine. The Revelation of John the Apostle, the brother of James, named Boanerges by the Lord Jesus. And I'll be beginning with what is listed as being the third chapter. So beginning with this passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So beginning again at the beginning of this passage, which is listed as being chapter 3 in the Revelation, according to John. The revelation given by God the Father to God the Son, who gave it to his angel to communicate it with John the Apostle, who then was to make it available to the church, that all who should seek the Lord Jesus Christ should worship him as their Savior and Lord, or profess to, should hear it, should read it, and believe it. But of course, we have so many learned theologians. And they're all over the map. There are the leftists, the extreme leftists, the so-called liberation theologians, the socialists, communists, Darwinian evolutionists, that are at war with God and use religion in order to wage that war. And then there are various different assortment of theologians, teachers, preachers, pastors, and denominational doctrine. And among these are the supposedly conservative, fundamental, solid denominations and theologians that continually promote, preach, espouse pet doctrines that were created by men, that were fashioned by sinful men, contrary to the Word of God. It just never ceases to amaze me. But I shall be touching on that, as usual, as we go through these passages of Scripture, chapter 3, as it is designated, chapter 4, and chapter 5. But again, beginning at the beginning of this passage, listed as being chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Tyndale wrote, that hath the spirit of God and the seven stars. Understandably so, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended into heaven, he's filled with the Spirit. There is that Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But there is this other matter spoken of time and time and time again throughout Revelation of the seven spirits of God. Not to be confused with the seven angels of the seven churches, but the seven spirits of God. And there are seven of this and that and the other throughout, but these things saith he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars that have already been identified as being the angels of the seven churches or the messengers of the seven congregations, as Tyndale writes. This is not one massive metaphor. This is not this matter of a riddle and wrapped in an enigma and wrapped in this, that, and the other thing. No. But it is a mystery. It is cloaked, deliberately so. But do not allow leaders to deceive you into believing that this is not truth, biblical truth, literal truth, but which is cloaked and concealed and a mystery. Nor allow yourself to be swayed by those who state that they understand it all perfectly, and it's easy and it's simple, and they will give you perfect understanding of it all. Contrary to what the Lord states. I know thy works. This to the church in Sardis. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. How many churches today in the United States of America and in the free world, in the Western world, in the developed nations, in the most highly developed nations, how many churches, congregations, denominations, affiliations of churches claim they are alive? They are spirit-filled. They are doing the work. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Does that mean that this church, this congregation that he is speaking to, is entirely dead? It would seem so. But as we read on, we find that is not the case. The church, the congregation, the denomination, the affiliation, certainly is beset with deadness. But there are members within it that are not. Oh, but brother, that doesn't matter because that was a dispensation that is past. And all of that dispensational nonsense. If you believe that dispensationalism, then of course, all churches today are alive and well and pleasing to God, and they shall all be raptured away. Dream on. That is patent wishful thinking. Patent, however you prefer to say it. It is wishful thinking. It's a pipe dream. It's foolishness. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Well, if it is dead, how is it possible then for them to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die? So when he speaks and says, thou art dead, that's not a final death sentence, but it's an assessment. It's an evaluation. It's not exactly a clean bill of health. Regardless how the professing Christians, regardless how the members of this church, congregation, affiliation, denomination, regardless how they view it, God takes a very dim view of this church. But he has not given up on it entirely. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Well, then, maybe they're very good, just not perfect. Well, no. If they're very good, then why does he proclaim that it's dead? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Repent? If we go back, we find in the Gospels this quandary, if you will. When that term is used, repent and believe the gospel. Repent is used in other places, and it is used synonymously at times with be converted. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat or as grain. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, here he is the most eminent, if you will, of the apostles. When thou art converted, this is before his denials of Christ. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are some members of this church which must repent and turn back to the Lord. For the Lord says, its works are not perfect, and it is dead and ready to die. Despite that, the Lord says, there are some within that church, congregation, denomination, affiliation, that are worthy. That are worthy. He goes on to say, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Oh, we are more than conquerors. and we march up and down the aisles of the church facilities, and we dance up and down the aisles and on the platform and have the wonderful praise music and, in my view, the much more wonderful worship music. And, oh, we are overcomers. Newsflash, that doesn't make you an overcomer. That doesn't make you an overcomer in the sight of the Lord. Proclaiming yourself an overcomer doesn't make you an overcomer any more than proclaiming that you are healed makes you healed. Or proclaiming that you are free from sin, free from guilt. Pontius Pilate washed his hands, proclaimed he was innocent of the blood of that just man that he had put to death, to please, to curry the favor of the evil Jewish hierarchy and the mob that they whipped up into a frenzy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What is that about, Baptists, and especially Southern Baptists? What is that about? Once saved, always saved, brother. Oh, no. If you don't believe that, well, then that makes the blood of Christ of no effect. That makes the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus of no effect if we can be lost after we are saved. Really? What about God's word, people? Man's theology is more often than not dung or worse, when it is not based solely on the Word of God, when it contradicts the Word of God, when it is fashioned by sinful, foolish, self-serving men. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Whose names shall not be blotted out? Because we know those whose names are in the book of life, they get to go to heaven. They get to be received into the kingdom of God. It's unthinkable that any of them should be blotted out. Once they're written in, they're in. Right? Wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes this over and over and over again throughout Revelation, and makes reference to it in the Gospels, or the Gospel of which there are various accounts. He that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Which means that he will blot out the names of those that do not overcome. That may not be a pleasing message. That may not make you feel good. It may not make me feel good. But it happens to be the truth. Oh, brother, we believe in intentional, relational preaching. The briefer, the better. That we can relate to and that is relevant to our lives. and so forth. Pleasing to our ears. No, not just our earlobes, our outer ears, but to our minds. Our sinful minds and sinful spirits. That's the kind of preaching and teaching we want. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. And not blot out his name out of the book of life. Have you never been in a church service of this church or that church or this whatever it is or that one in which the pastor is clearly so self-serving, so self-aggrandizing, and so controlling and insistent that all there are so worshipful of him and just hanging on his every word. No babies allowed, no children allowed. The mothers are escorted out, ushered out with the babies and the children and so forth. Because the word of God is so precious. But of course, these pastors, they have very little use for the word of God. They tell stories. They tell ribald jokes and all manner of such things. You've never been in a church like that, perhaps. I have. Member churches of denominations which claim they are so on fire for the Lord, and so forth, and so biblical. But he that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Oh, we don't need that because we're saved. Once saved, always saved. We don't need Jesus to do that. We're good. We're good. Right? No. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God saith unto the churches. When it is the Spirit singular, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, God the Spirit. When there is reference to the seven spirits of God, that is a different thing altogether. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, like a little faith. A little, not a lot, a little. Thou hast a little strength. And hast kept my word, the word of God, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. In Tyndale's New Testament, it doesn't say the synagogue of Satan. It says the congregation of Satan. Now, the council of godly, spirit-filled translators, revisers, who so heavily depended upon Tyndale's New Testament, they changed this wording. Because clearly this is only referring to Jews within the context of Jewry. Even though they are falsely saying they are Jews. It's an understandable change. The only problem with it is that it seems to get Christians, Christian leaders, Christian hierarchy off the hook. But, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So what does that mean? Does that mean that these whom the Lord refers to as either the congregation of Satan or the synagogue of Satan, Jewish leadership, Jewry, and of course that cannot be Christian leadership, but I will make them, I will cause them, I will force them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Does that mean that once these wicked ones, these evil ones have done that, that then they will be forgiven and saved? Is that what that means? No, that does not mean that. But the synagogue of Satan, or congregation of Satan, they say they are Jews. That can only apply to Jews. That certainly could never be said about Christian leaders. Never. Never. Right? What about Judas Iscariot? What about Paul referring to false brethren brought in unawares? What about all of the hireling pastors? What about the wolves in sheep's clothing? What about the Christian servants of Satan, like Westcott and Hort? And so very many, very prominent, very well-known televangelists, megachurch pastors, and what have you. But because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Wow. Fantastic. Again, if you believe, as so many do, in dispensationalism, all you have to do is hitch your wagon to the church in Philadelphia, and you're home free. You'll be raptured away. No problem. You will not have to go through the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because everybody in this church in Philadelphia gets a free pass. Have you ever in your life been in a church, a congregation, a denomination, an affiliation in which every single solitary person there met the Lord's criteria? Going back to the church in Sardis. His standard, which was being missed. He said to them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Hold fast and repent. Not just hold fast, you're fine. Hold fast and repent. It's such a strange wording. Since when does repentance go along with just maintaining your position? Hold fast. They are at odds with each other. Did he say that all of their works were terrible, wicked, evil? You know, promoting induced abortion, promoting the sodomite agenda, promoting all manner of evil, like various denominations do and have. No, he said, I have not found thy works perfect. When is the last time you were in a church, a congregation, an affiliation, a denomination, a Bible school, a seminary, a Christian retreat, a Christian conference, in which every person was perfection? Every person there, their works were perfect. Oh, brother, you don't understand. We're not saved by works. And yet Jesus refers to their works. Their works not being perfect. Oh, brother, no, we believe in grace. It's all of grace. There but for the grace of God go I. It is of grace, not of works. And yet, how many professing Christians today choose to hitch their wagon to the church in Philadelphia? Obviously, that's referring to all of the church right now, right? All of the corrupt, perverse, wicked, materialistic, shallow, superficial, man-serving, man-worshipping, woman-worshipping, vile, lewd, profane, immoral churches. They're obviously the church in Philadelphia. They're all saved. They're all going to be raptured away. Well, at least all of the Southern Baptists. Right? I mean, do you really believe that? Can you believe that? The problem is, if you are in various denominations, such as Southern Baptist, you are required to believe that. You will all be raptured away. None of you shall go through the tribulation. Because you are going to experience a pre-tribulation rapture. Be taken away. What a shock it will be for so many. And yes, if there were just, you know, a few comparatively that were left behind, you could say, well, you know, they weren't really saved. Too bad about so-and-so. So, too bad about Brad Thomas. My gosh, you know, he just didn't cut it. You know, We could tell that from the way he preached. He wasn't a true believer. Too bad. And meanwhile, how many gullible, naive, trusting, foolish or innocent, comparatively, people have been beguiled by hireling ministers? Oh, brother, there are none of those in Southern Baptist circles. Maybe in American Baptist. Yes, in American Baptist. Okay. Yes. In the apostate denominations, but maybe even in conservative Baptist, maybe in, well, of course, in Seventh-day Baptist, and in all of the others. But we are superior. Well, my own view is that if you're going to be Baptist, you're best off to be independent Baptist, but there is no guarantee that that will fly. Comes down to what you are taught, carefully taught, how you are led, what you choose to believe. The Lord God Almighty seeketh those who shall worship him in spirit and in truth. But again, the church in Philadelphia, home free. And again, of course, we're all in the church in Philadelphia because we believe staunchly in dispensationalism. So we're good. But so you believe once saved, always saved. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ warns time and time and time again that you beware lest your names be blotted out of the book of life. Well, we know that can't happen. You know, any that don't make it, they professed to be saved, but they were never really saved. Therefore, their names were never really written in the book of life. Again, this is a key cornerstone, a revisionist cornerstone doctrine among many denominations, but very prominently Southern Baptist. You know, it used to be very plain and simple. Let's go back, you know, a few decades ago. Very plain and simple. Once saved, always saved. And then it got to the point where the leaders decided we need to take steps here. We need to do damage control. So we will come up with an explanation for not all of our brethren being saved that will help explain bad behavior by this pastor or that elder or that deacon or what have you. Bad behavior, you know, raping children, raping women, things like that, little things like that. Or stealing from the congregation, embezzlement, what have you, just various things. Or engaging in sodomy, or who knows. But the answer was that those who fall away never were saved. They may have raised their hand. They may have gone forward. They may have been baptized. They may have gone through Bible school. They may have gone through Southern Baptist Seminary. They may have been a pastor for 40 years in full-time ministry, you know, having a service or two each week for most of the weeks of the year. But anyway, but they weren't really saved. The Lord refers here and again to these whose names shall be blotted out of the book of life. Oh, no, brother. He's just referring to not blotting out names out of the book of life. The two go hand in hand. Unless we fail to have the honesty, the integrity, the intellectual honesty to recognize that. But behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Isn't that strange? He has just said, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will do that. But then he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Just like he said to the church in Sardis, which he referred to as being dead. Hold fast and repent. Oh, but brother, we are just, you know, heads and shoulders and midsections and loins and everything else above the church in Sardis. We're all saved. Yeah. Well, maybe. Yes, you can choose to believe that. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Don't we all have ears? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches or unto the congregations. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In Tyndale's, it's the beginning of the creatures of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. What? There has to be something wrong with this. This must be a bad translation. Moderation is next to godliness. Moderation in all things, brother. We believe in being temperate and moderate and tolerant. Tolerance is the chiefest virtue of Christians. Toleration of all things. Right? Moderation in all things. Moderation in being faithful to one's wife. Moderation in adultery. Moderation in seducing the married sisters in the church. Moderation in raping others, including those unmarried. Moderation. It's just wonderful. It covers a multitude of sins. It actually prevents a multitude of sins. Moderation in drunkenness. Moderation in corruption. Moderation in lying. Moderation in cheating. Moderation in stealing. And the list goes on. Moderation in sodomy. moderation in induced abortion, moderation in infanticide, moderation in putting innocent people to death who have not sufficiently recovered from terrible injuries, wounds, attempted murder, disease, illness, what have you. Moderation, brother. We are moderate. We are temperate. What could be more godly? We tolerate all sins. Have you seen any signs at churches? I mean outside of churches. It never ceases to amaze me, these pathetic, disgraceful signs, messages that are put up on signboards outside of churches. But sometimes they are just downright funny. We accept your past. We accept your present. And we will whatever it is with your future. But we tolerate everything. Because that's what Christianity is. That's what love is tolerating wickedness, evil, corruption, perversity, depravity, wickedness. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, brother, passion is wrong. Passion is bad. Preaching fire and brimstone, that is immoderate, intemperate, intolerant to the nth degree. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. How do you like them apples? The Lord Jesus would prefer that his church were hot or cold. What does cold mean? But he would prefer that they were hot or cold instead of lukewarm, tepid, impossible. I mean, how many professing Christians can comprehend that? Really? It's diametrically opposed to what is preached and taught in the overwhelming majority of churches in this nation and the free world. Diametrically. But I would thou wert cold or hot. Either extreme. Oh, brother, extremes are bad. Extremes are dangerous. Extremes are evil. The mushy middle, that's the place to be. Moderate. Moderation. Moderation in all things. Temperance, tolerance. There but for the grace of God go I, brother. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, tepid, moderate, tolerant of evil, of wickedness, of depravity. Of worship of Satan, of service to Satan. Of rampant sin which pervades the body of Christ. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What does that mean? This is to the church of the Laodiceans. Well, obviously then, the church in Philadelphia must either be cold or hot. So all of you, all of us, all of we people, professing Christians that are hitching our wagon, hitching our future to the church in Philadelphia, that's where we are. That's who we are. They're either cold or hot, not lukewarm, not tepid, not room temperature. Perhaps we should reassess whether we are in the church in Philadelphia. Isn't it interesting? The Lord God Almighty is going to spare those Christians whom he refers to as the church or the congregation in Philadelphia. Spare them the tribulation. Why? Why do you suppose that is? Just because they're so perfect, they're so wonderful. They're obviously not cold or hot. They're obviously tolerant to the max, right? Accepting to the nth degree. So wonderfully non-judgmental. Wouldn't hurt a fly. Right? Perhaps it's that they've already gone through tribulation. And not for being tepid. And not for being lukewarm. The church, the Christians, who have suffered the most around the world, not just in the free world, the communist world, the totalitarian world, the fascist world, and so forth, and the free world, and even the United States of America, are those who have been the most devoted to the Lord, the most devout. But, of course, if we go all the way back to World War II, before World War II, leading up to World War II, and then on from World War II through the Cold War, there were a great many professing Christians and Jews who were very, very far from devoted anything, but who were slaughtered. When the evil have enough power, or in total power, they become less discriminating. But when their powers are limited, they are more focused on targeting those they fear the most. They hate the most. Because of their devotion to God. But because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That does not mean buying gold bullion. No. Or gold coinage. No. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. It's not referring to carnal riches here. This is about devotion to God. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of the nakedness do not appear. You know, like the king's new clothes, with reference to the shame of thy nakedness. The churches, the congregations, the affiliations, the denominations that have promoted and espoused evil, wickedness, they are exposed shamefully and nakedly for what they are. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. This isn't about using eye drops or using prescription drugs for dry eye or something else. This is about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Wait a minute. I thought it was the church in Philadelphia that he loved. Right? But this he says to the church of the Laodiceans, and by extension, to all of these churches. Oh, well, brother, that doesn't matter because we're not in that dispensation. Well, all right. Believe what you will, but behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's a pretty high standard, don't you think? To those who overcome as Jesus overcame. They shall not have their names blotted out of the book of life. But there are those who shall. Not that their names were never in the book of life, but that shall be blotted out of the book of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that is willing to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit of God, what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, it was my intention to include those passages listed as chapter 4 and chapter 5. But I am going to hold off on that and preach and teach on those together in a separate message. We sinful, blind, ignorant, foolish people. We are so easily deceived. But this is why Satan operates in the way that he does. Not only through vehicles like those named the Church of Satan, or Islam, or Hinduism, or Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Jainism, and the list goes on and on and on, and of course, Jewry. jewelry, which used to be, going back a couple millennia, used to be the path to God, to Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. And yet, ever since the rejection of Jesus Christ, it has been an impediment, a hindrance, an obstacle. Or worse, have any people come out of Jewry into salvation in Christ? Yes. And some minority continues to. But regardless which version of Jewry a person is born into and raised up in, and or segues into, none of them worship God in spirit and truth, because they all reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Lord and Savior. They all do. So to be in Jewry is to be outside of salvation, even though the Lord Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. And indeed it was. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so forth. All of the early church at one point in time was Jewish. And then, even though seemingly it wasn't the plan, nonetheless, for that period of time, for that early period of time, it was supposed to be focused entirely, solely on saving Jews. And yet, Samaritans came in. Syrophoenicians, Canaanitish people came in. Incredible. You go back to the ending of the Old Testament, and you find that Canaanites were not to be in the temple of God. But lo and behold, the Lord mercifully received these people. So that by the time the Lord Jesus atoned on the cross for our sins, there were non-Jews in the church. Romans, Samaritans, Syrophoenicians, Canaanites, Jebusites, what have you. It was not all Jewish, but it was heavily Jewish. It's been a long time since that's been the case. But perchance, many more Jews will come into the church. The Word of God attests that the last nation standing against the beast and the false prophet and Satan shall be Israel. United States of America will be gone as a nation, as a free nation. The last nation standing, tiny, currently atheist, socialist Israel. And it shall fall, but it will be the last to fall. And then the Lord will return. and how many Jews shall come in to the kingdom because of that mercy from God. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, open the eyes of our understanding. Cause us to hear and to understand. Grant us understanding of thy mysteries. Unblind us. Impart thy word, thy truth to our spirits, our hearts, to our minds, our understanding, to our souls, our conscience. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. And grant that we may stand before thee at thy coming. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, God Almighty. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever in Christ Jesus' holy name. Soon coming, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.